If you were at our Good Friday service, you may recollect that I said then that we would be having something of a link through all three services this weekend, and a kind of progression within them too. Because on Good Friday we were considering together Christ despised and rejected. This morning we are going to think together about Christ raised and vindicated from this passage we read in Acts chapter 2. And this evening our theme will be Christ exalted and glorified. And I want then to turn to the second half of Philippians chapter 2 with you for that occasion. It's a very natural thing on Easter Sunday for Christian men and women, especially in the context in which we live, to want to emphasize the historicity of the resurrection, its truthfulness that it really happened, and to say to the world and to one another, and perhaps especially today to the church itself, it is true, as they said in Luke 24. It is true, the Lord is indeed risen, and we have seen him. But it is also an immensely important thing for us not only to emphasize that the resurrection is historical and literal and supernatural, that it is not just the resuscitation of a dead body to die again, but a supernatural raising out of death into permanent life of the same Jesus who was crucified on the cross. It is God breaching the powers of death and defeating the world of evil and opening up the kingdom of heaven to all who believe. It's important for us to say all of that, but equally important for us to ask ourselves about the significance of this event. Why is it so important to us this morning that Jesus Christ should have truly risen from the grave? Why is this the message that the apostles went out, as Peter here does, to proclaim to the ancient world, that the same God who had delivered up his Son raised him from death to his right hand in glory? What is the real meaning of the resurrection of Jesus? Well, it's with that question in view that I want us to turn to this passage in Acts chapter 2, the first preaching of the post-resurrection apostolic band, and to ask that very question. And here, in the passage that we read from chapter 2 of Acts and verse 22, there is one dominant theme, and it's this. The resurrection in the preaching of the Apostle Peter was vindication of the truth of God concerning him. Now, to vindicate someone is to bear out the truth of what they have said and the validity of what they have done. Vindication means the confirmation or affirmation that someone has in fact been right in the words they have spoken and valid in the action they have taken. If, for example, a military general prepares a plan for battle and others of his colleagues doubt it and raise questions about it and wonder whether this is the best plan to undertake, and then he goes out and sends the troops into battle on the very basis of the plan he has outlined to them, and there is a glorious victory at the end. Then the general is vindicated, we would say. Sometimes, of course, we want personal vindication for the worst of reasons. But this vindication of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, by the resurrection whereby God exalted him over sin and death and Satan, this vindication lies at the very heart of the Christian gospel. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the public vindication of God's plan of salvation wrought out in Jesus. This is how the apostles preached it. You get an example of this in Peter's preaching in verses 23 and 24, if you have your Bible open before you. "This man," says Peter, "was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death." You see the note of vindication. You crucified him. God has raised him, delivering him from death. And again in verse 31, "Seeing what was ahead, David spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact." He summarizes the whole thing in verse 36. "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." So the Jesus who is despised, rejected, and crucified at the hands of men is raised and exalted and glorified at the hands of God. And it is this vindication of Jesus which is at the heart of Peter's message. Indeed, the apostolic Easter message could be summarized in three sentences. You crucified him. God raised him. We are witnesses that he did. Now, the resurrection as vindication has several senses or applications in it, and you will see them here in this preaching of Simon Peter on the day of Pentecost. And I want to outline them for you as we think together on this Easter Sunday morning. First of all, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the vindication of God's purpose. Now notice how in verse 23, Peter says, "This man," that is Jesus, "was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge." That is, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross was not some sad accident of history, nor was it the outcome of the plotting of evil men. What Peter is preaching to these people on the day of Pentecost is that the death of Jesus Christ was the direct result of the set purpose of God. It was his plan that brought it about. It was out of his mind that this death of Jesus Christ was brought. And Jesus kept telling his disciples precisely this throughout the Gospels, you will remember. "The Son of Man," he says, "must suffer and be crucified." Now, when you asked him the question, why was this? Why must the Son of Man suffer and be crucified? The answer was not because the powers of darkness are so strong, or the evil men are so many. When they asked him, his answer always came out of Scripture. And what he is saying is, it must be so because God has said it. And all through the days of his flesh, this was what he was moving stage by stage and moment by moment towards. He was handed over by the set purpose of God. Now that mystified disciples like Peter, who is preaching here in Acts 2. He said to Jesus, "This be far from thee, Lord. We cannot possibly think about that even." And he begins to tell Jesus how he would plan differently. He ought to avoid the death of the cross, and so on. And here now, the light of God's gracious purpose in salvation having dawned upon them, he preaches to others, "He was handed over to you by the set purpose of God." Now that mysterious plan and purpose of God was what was vindicated in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it was vindicated before Peter's eyes. He describes it as he writes in his epistle, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who by the resurrection of Jesus has begotten us again to a living hope." He says it is this resurrection that fills our life with hope. What is his hope in? His hope is in the purpose of God. Now, do you see how the resurrection is absolutely central to this issue? Here above everywhere in the universe, the purposes of God are vindicated in the resurrection of Jesus. Now, you will know how many of us have great problems with the purposes of God. It is profoundly true that God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. Peter is not isolated and having problems about how the purposes of God are going to work out in the shame and humiliation and suffering and ignominy and death of the Son of God on a cross. But my dear friends, the place where the purposes of God are vindicated is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that the apostles are saying, so this is what God was doing. He was providing salvation for his people. Now, whenever you have difficulties with the mystery of God's purposes, this is where you need to come. Whenever your mind is filled with the sheer incomprehensibility of God's sovereign purpose, you need to come to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And recognize that here, once and forever, God has vindicated his sovereign purpose. And here, at the resurrection of Jesus, we say, "As for God, his ways are perfect." That's why the resurrection is so often tied in with the whole concept of hope. It's not simply that we have life beyond the grave. It is that the whole of life is irradiated for the Christian with a sure and certain hope that nothing can stand in the way of. Not even the shame and anguish of the cross. So the resurrection of Jesus is the vindication of the purpose of God. Do you notice that it is also the vindication of the power of God? Look at verse 24 of Acts 2. But God raised him from the dead. You put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Now, this is what Paul calls the incomparably great power of God, that power by which he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And what it is declaring to us, you see, the resurrection of Jesus is vindicating the power of God, in as much as there is no power that can stand against him. Now, there are many ways in which we can look at this phrase, it was impossible for death to hold him. But above all, the reason it was impossible for death to hold him is that nothing can stand against the power of a sovereign, almighty God. And whereas when men go into the grip of death, death has a stranglehold upon sinful men and women. But when the Son of God enters the dominion of death, he breaks its chains and explodes open its jail. And it's impossible for death to hold him. Now, if there is anywhere in history that there is a vindication of the power of God, it is here. Because here you see, to the eyes of men, the Lord Jesus Christ dies in great weakness. You took him and put him to death by nailing him to the cross. And there, if anywhere, there is an exhibition of ultimate weakness and helplessness. And the last picture that people like Peter had as they watched from a distance as he was raised up on this cross was a picture of absolute helplessness. It seemed as if everything that they had believed and hoped of him had melted away. Their language was the same as these men who met him on the Emmaus road. We had hoped that it might have been he. But now their hopes had dissolved, and all they saw was the triumph of evil. And the weakness of God. Now, there are so many times in our own experience when all we see in the world around us is the triumph of evil, is it not so? You look out into our own generation, you read the daily newspapers, and all you can see is the apparent triumph of the powers of darkness. But I tell you, my dear friends, if you are ever assaulted by that sense of the triumph of the powers of this world, you need to betake yourself to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, where there is the vindication of God's power. If death, which is the last enemy, cannot hold him. There is no other power in heaven or earth or hell that can resist the power of God. When the New Testament takes up this message, it applies it in two ways. It applies it, first of all, as the power of God that has been exhibited in Jesus Christ for us, the power of a Savior who is able to deal with all our sin, to carry its guilt upon His shoulders, to break its power by His death, to bring to us the hope of everlasting glory. He is the power of God exercised for us in the cross. But in the mysterious grace of God, as I was saying to the children, the Apostle Paul says the same power by which he brought Jesus from the dead is at work in every believer. That is the glorious vindication of the power of God for weak lives and weak wills, for broken, defeated people like ourselves. There is this glorious reality that the same divine energy that brought Jesus Christ from the grave is at work in your life if you are God's child. For you will know that there is not just a resurrection of Jesus on the third day and the resurrection of our bodies on the last day. There is a resurrection in the present day by which He raises us from death into life and from the kingdom of Satan to God. It is a vindication of God's power, as well as a vindication of God's purpose. You notice it is also, let me just point it out to you briefly, a vindication of Scripture's promises. In verse 25, the apostle then goes on to quote from David's singing in the Psalms, particularly in this case in Psalm 16. Where he describes how the Lord always is before me, because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope. And then, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. And Peter interprets that 16th Psalm not only to apply to David, but to apply to great David's greater son. He says this ultimately is not fulfilled in David, it's fulfilled in the Messiah who came from David. And what it means is that the promises of God and all that He has revealed in Scripture concerning His Son will be fulfilled. Now, throughout the whole of His ministry, our Lord Jesus Christ explained His ultimate purpose in coming into the world in scriptural terms. He almost laid His life, His veracity, on the line in terms of the Scripture that He told them would be fulfilled. And the resurrection of Jesus is the vindication not only of Scripture, but of Jesus' use of it. Let me point out to you finally that the resurrection is not only a vindication of God's purpose and a vindication of God's own gracious way of dealing with the threat of death and sin by His power. The resurrection of Jesus is not only a vindication of Scripture's promise, It is a vindication of Jesus' own person and mission. And in verse 36 of Acts 2, you see how that is all brought together in the climax of Peter's sermon. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, it was not, of course, that these titles did not belong to Jesus before the resurrection. What Peter is saying is that the resurrection vindicates and confirms and demonstrates unmistakably that he is both Lord and Christ. What the resurrection does, you see, is to reverse the verdict that the world brought in upon Jesus. Do you remember how these two great verdicts stand at the center of the charges against our Lord Jesus Christ when he was brought before the authorities? Before the religious authorities, he was condemned for blasphemy. Before the secular authority, he was condemned for sedition. He said he was God. He said he was a king. Now, it's very significant that here in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the New Testament tells us God vindicated the claims of Jesus. By his resurrection, he is powerfully declared to be the Son of God. What happens at the resurrection is that God is saying again from heaven, as he did at his anointing and at the transfiguration, "This is my beloved Son." And the resurrection is the ultimate evidence of the divinity of Jesus Christ. He is vindicated as God. They charged him amongst the religious opposition as being a blasphemer. But because they were unable to crucify him or kill him, they handed him over to the secular authority, where he was condemned for sedition. He said he is a king. And you will remember how mockingly Pilate placed on the notice above his head, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And they placed a crown of thorns upon his head, further to mock his kingship. Now you get the vindication of both of these things in the resurrection. God has raised him to demonstrate that he is the Son of God with power and great glory. And God has raised him to vindicate his claim to be king. He is not simply the King of the Jews, of course. He is exalted and declared to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So that there is not one of us here this morning over whom Jesus Christ's reign does not apply. He is King of all kings, Lord of all lords. And the resurrection vindicates this claim. Now let me ask you this morning, as we draw to a close, there are these two verdicts upon Jesus: despised and rejected by men, raised and vindicated by God as a Prince and Savior. With which of these verdicts is your life aligned this morning? With the verdict of the world, or with the verdict of God in the resurrection of Jesus? God raised him in order to leave us with no excuse for recognizing in him the King and the Savior. May we be brought in this day to bow before him as such. Let us pray together. Our gracious God and Father, we bow before you. How glorious is your purpose. How steadfast and immeasurable your power. How utterly faithful your promises. How great and glorious the salvation that you have wrought in Jesus Christ. We bow to worship you and pray that this day we may know the reality of that power in our own lives and that we may grasp something of the glorious hope that you have given to us in the gospel. Hear our prayer and bless us through this Easter day for Jesus' sake. Amen.